Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Yes, Lord God, we want to thank you, Lord God, that you've sent out, Lord, your children into your harvest, Lord, your laborers. And we thank you, Lord, for the message, Lord. We thank you for the hope, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that we go out just like you sent out the 12, Lord, and your disciples, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that we will continue doing this, Lord God, as a church and as your body, Lord God, until the day you come and fetch us, Lord. So we honor you, Lord God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. We honor you, Lord God, for how we got to be here today, Lord. That we are sitting in the house of the Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We bless you. So my name is Gavin. Like I said, I am married to a beautiful Beverly. I have two amazing children, Sarah and Noah. Sarah's 2 months old. And this morning, I want to talk to you about our God of hope. What is hope? Take a moment. Think about it quickly. What is hope? I went on the internet. I found some definitions just to help us make it more tangible, because often we know something in our hearts, but we can't describe it. We can't explain it. Okay, what is hope? This is what God Answers says. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. Obviously, when you see that firm assurance, it reminds us of another well-known scripture, which is Hebrews 11, verse 1, and I think so many of us know it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The internet says faith is a complete trust or confidence in something. Biblical hope is built on faith. Hope is a confident expectation that naturally stems from faith. Hope is a peaceful assurance that something that hasn't happened yet will indeed happen. So the main, when I read the scripture, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We often use this as the, what is faith? But as I was reading and as I was preparing, I saw this is all about hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance is a positive declaration intended to give confidence. Assurance is a promise. Conviction is a fixed or firm belief, a state of being convinced. Yeah, so I went to the internet again just to find out, what do people hope for? So I went on, and yeah, let's see. Top 10 things. This is what Google gave me. As you can see, this was updated in March 2017, so this is quite current. And the top things that Google says that people hope for is happiness, money, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence, stability, passion. I'll just read it again and just let it roll off you. Happiness, money, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence, stability, passion. That's what the internet says people are hoping for. So my challenge to us is, what are we hoping for? When we look at the news, we look at our social media feeds, there isn't a lot of hope. We look at the news, and it can be quite depressing when we think, oh my word, why? We shake our heads and we think like, gee, what is going on? And we wish and we long for something. We long for something because we know this can't be it. You know, and as the world moves farther and farther from God, we are going to see stranger and stranger things. And desperate people will do desperate things. So, this morning I want to talk about two groups of people. They are the children of God and they are unbelievers. That's really how I think there is. There's no other categories, I think, if you think about it. You either believe in God, you believe that he created the world, you believe that he knows your name, that he has a plan with this world, that he's coming back for us, or you don't believe and you live your life however you want. And so, yeah, many people, how do they resolve? What do they do in the lack of hope? Children of God, and some of the things I was thinking about when I was preparing is some people hope in hope. They don't want hopelessness. So they you know, I'll hope in anything. Just give me something, because the vacuum, the emptiness is so loud. You know, this, and there is some places there is no hope. There's hopelessness. It looks like it. So my question to us as children of God and as unbelievers, because I'm sure there are some visiting and some questioning, what are you hoping for? Just think about it quickly. What are you hoping for? What is your confident expectation? What are you completely trusting in? Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I read it again. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Let's read it plainly. God says he's going to instruct us. This was written in former days. We need endurance and we need encouragement. And that encouragement will not come from our circumstances. It will come from the scriptures. And why does God want us to have that? So that we can have hope. What encouragement does God provide for us in the scriptures? I'm just going to focus on three, more or less. The Word of God. That is, as it is written, the scriptures, the Bible that we have. The living Word of God, which is the person of Jesus, the fulfillment of the Word, the promise of God. God's character, his promises in the Bible, as well as personal promises he's given you through prophecy, and his body, his children. Also, just, we cannot separate what Jesus says from what he does. He's the living Word of God, and therefore we can read with hope and expectation. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Abounding is very plentiful, abundant. So God says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And as I was repeating this and I'm thinking about it, there's so many things we can talk about. There's so many aspects of God and why and how he gives hope. But then it struck me, he is the God of hope. It's not some secondary thing, you know, it's not a secondary experience. He is God of hope. Also, just before we go into the next scripture, I'm going to read a lot of scripture, not too much, but I'm going to read scripture because this is what we base our hope on. This is where we should base our hope on. This is what God said, and he'll never change it. And from the scriptures, I get hope. I get hope when I see God fulfilling the things he says in his scripture. I get hope when, like I said, when I became a Christian, the Bible didn't make sense really. It was a book. I knew I needed to read it. And I was privileged a while back. I found one of my old journals. And in there, God obviously directed me to it. I saw what I had written in there. And I didn't know whether God was a male or a female. So I said, you know, Mother God, Father God. And I want to tell you, that's from a place of ignorance. God is a father. God is not confused about himself or about you and me. So as I've read his word, as I draw near to him and he draws near to me, and as he shares his light, his love with me, I start to see more and more of God. I start to see more and more of those around me. And so for me, I want to focus on the scriptures because I believe from the scriptures, it's plain. We can take it, we can apply it. God expects us to read and to do his word. Because he says, then we'll be blessed. So please, when you engage the scripture with myself or I think with this church, let's not go theoretical. Let's get practical. Because Jesus died for our sins. He practically, physically died. He went to a cross and he bled for us physically like you and I bleed. So God wants us to take this scripture like that, like the fact that Jesus died, the truth of that. So similarly, he wants us to make these words, these promises, the unchangeable nature of God as the bedrock on which we build, the bedrock on which we expand, or whatever we must do. He wants us to make this the foundation. Hebrews 6 verse 19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And it was just so cool singing. How God just confirms the message for me. And it's so, you know, we always hear the pastor say it, but now I can tell you with ease like that, you know. It's something. He says an anchor, sure and steadfast. This is Jesus he's talking about. An anchor. In the world at the moment, everybody's being tossed to and fro. Everybody's dying for hope. They're dying for identity. They're dying for purpose. They're looking for it everywhere, in everything. You can just see it when you look at the internet. You can just see it. Somebody just will follow anybody that looks like they know where they're going. Anybody. And God says, we as his children, have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And as you read the word and as you just immerse, you learn about Jesus and what he did, you'll find about this, how special this curtain is in the inner place. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Just let that sink in for a moment. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Now that's not a scripture that we're supposed to apply. I don't know what is. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Everything else will let you down. Everything. Your money can be stolen. You will grow old. You will get slower. Your beauty is fading. Your health will go. And the list will go on. And my hope is not, and my intention is not to make us depressed and, oh, woe is me. For as children of God, this is not our future. This is not our reality. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, again, that's one of those important words, therefore. It means take note. You need to make a deduction. You need to do a sum, and you need to do something. You need to engage. Since we have been justified by faith, not our works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. I was thinking this week, you know what differentiates us from the world? Peace. Just peace. God's peace. He says he gives us peace, not as the world gives, does he give. The world's peace must be, they must fight for that peace. They need to put up large fences. They need security guards. They need bodyguards. They need all sorts of things. We need a big army to ensure there is peace. That's the world's peace. That's not God's peace. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. Let it be so. Does this sound like people who's panicking? I don't think so. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. The very thing that will make the world run and flee and look for holiday destinations, God uses for his purposes. And those purposes are hope. Jeremiah 29:11-12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. And if you know the book of Jeremiah, this is time of when Israel was exiled and Babylon. It was a bad time for them. And they were being rightfully judged by God. And perhaps, you know, as children of God, we also sometimes need to be judged by God, or not judged, disciplined. Because as a child of God, we don't get punished, we get disciplined, because discipline is an act of love. Discipline is an act of correction. Discipline is an act of drawing us to Him. That's God's discipline. Israel was going through a time of that. And if you can, please read the Bible. Please. Look at the Israelites. Look at their story. They are God's people. They come out of Egypt. God does amazing things. God says, no way will you ever see things like this again. They walk with God manifold, manifest. God is there. The nations tremble, Jericho. Everybody knows about this amazing people. They are definitely the head. Definitely. They are God's beloved. And where are they now? They were here. Because of their unfaithfulness, they are there. And it's so easy to think God was, that's it, God's going to walk away, because perhaps that's what we would do. We'd walk away. We'd say, I've given enough, man. I've got a line. So in Afrikaans, hulle so ver en nie verder nie. You know? But what does God say to His children? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then, and, you know, often we quote one verse. We must really read the next one, because it's almost like it just gets better. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. Most of us, we know how the story ends. As children of God, we know how the story ends. Where the world, like I said, a world is avoiding conflict. It's avoiding all sorts of intimacy. I don't know if you looked around you, everybody's afraid to trust. Everybody's afraid to risk. People are afraid to hope because of disappointment, because their hope has grown cold. But what would normally result in hopelessness in the world are perfect opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. As children of God, we don't wish for fantasy or pleasure. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Revelation 21:4-5. I don't know who of you have read this scripture, but just allowed it to sink in. You know, the world says, I'm sure we've had those friends, just suck it up, man. Move on. That's what the world promised you. Put on more false identities. Go on. Get more. Do more. Be more. Be all you can be. Fake it till you make it. Our God is a good Father. He will never tell you, suck it up. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Psalm 91, I don't have it in the slide, says, I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you. Is that not Emmanuel? God with us. And like I said, God doesn't differentiate between what He says about Him and what He does. So for me, this is such a beautiful, beautiful scripture about God. This is Revelation. This is the end. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. So as I read this, I see a time when we're in heaven and God's going to talk to us. And He's going to talk to us about that pain. He's going to talk to us about that divorce. He's going to talk about that disappointment. He's going to talk about what looked like broken promises. He's going to talk about the bad stuff. The stuff the world tells you, forget about it, move on. and he's going to wipe away your tears. Because he's going to make all things new. And as children of God, we taste that already. I don't know, when I just got saved, it was crazy. Thoughts would come into my head. It felt like I was getting mad. I was like, am I saved? How can I be saved if I'm still thinking these things, still wanting these things? And God in his mercy gives us his word and he gives us his body. I got into a cell here. Was a bunch of amazing men, godly men, who just walked with me, prayed with me, and helped me steady myself. Because remember in the beginning, it's going to be doubts like, am I saved? This can't be. This is not how a Christian should behave. This is not that. This is not that. All these words that disqualify us, which comes from the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. And as you walk with God, as you draw near to him, you'll find that as he renews you and as he makes all things new, your ability, which we call in Bible school, and it's about your inner man, your spirit man starts to come alive. Because before we know God, we are dead in our trespasses. You're basically dead. When you accept Jesus for the first time, you get born. Then the true you can come out. It's like everybody wants to find out their true you. Who am I? Get saved. Suffer for Christ, and you'll find out your true you. I heard a man said, we are united by our pain. Just think about that. Sounds a bit depressive, but it's not. We will all bleed. We will all cry. But he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So this is what I want to say from this morning. And I want to charge you. These words, the words that we base, the words that we sing from, the words that we read are trustworthy and true. This is what God says about his word. So now I've just focused on the children of God. That's us as children. We've accepted Christ. And there's loads. I mean, if you just do a search on hope, you'll find loads, loads, loads. And I can give you scripture upon scripture. I didn't even talk about Romans 8:28, where God will turn everything around for our good. Everything. Everything. That means everything. In Romans 8, he says that he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. So at the moment, you're feeling weak and you're feeling, man, am I going to make this? I can't make it. Jesus has made provision for you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you, helping you. Jesus is himself, he's interceding for you. Go back to the New Testament with Peter. He's going to get tested. And what does Jesus say to him? I've prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you. Jesus is praying for you and me. Exodus 34. This is the hope for the unbeliever. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is Moses, God's. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, I believe if you're an unbeliever, you're going to focus straight. God's going to third and fourth generation. That's where you go. Because you don't have an expectation of hope. Because the God of hope hasn't poured something into your heart. But when you're a child of God, there's an expectation. You know, God is so amazing. The things God loves, like marriage and children, are the things he knows he's going to reveal himself to you through. He's going to show up in an amazing way. Our children come to us and they have an expectation that we do what they want. They have an expectation for food. They have an expectation for love. They have an expectation that you will pick them up in the morning. They have an expectation that you are up all hours of the night. And it's a beautiful picture. What is your expectation of God? Are we expecting God to receive us at any hours of the night? Are we expecting God to receive us when we've just sinned and we know this is now the 50th time I've done this? Whose words will we put in our mouth? The words of Jesus? Or the accuser? And this scripture is so beautiful. Please let me read it again. I love it. The Lord descended in the cloud. This is God coming down and stood with him there. This is with Moses. God comes down and stands with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed God's own words, speaking about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love and for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, sin, total coverage. God totally forgives. And he is just. Even in the scripture, why does he say he's not going to clear the guilty? Because he's just. But just before that, again, God is not just the judge. He is the judge. But before that, he's kind, he's merciful, he's gentle. Peter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. As I prepared, I thought it was a prophetic word, but I'm going to put it out there anyway. This, I believe, is a prophetic word for us. Shofar is a prophetic church. God wants us to get ready to give a defense of why we hope. Why are we not like everyone else? Why are we not negative about our country? Why are we not negative about the future? Why do we have hope? Why don't you behave like your friends? Why are you going home when everybody else is going drinking? Why do you look away when so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? Why do you hold yourself? Why do you speak to your wife like that? Why do you discipline your children like that? They're going to ask us why, and we must be ready. So beautiful. I wanted to find the meaning of testimony or witness. When we call a witness must testify. You know, we must get a witness. And he goes and he tells you about what has happened. He must be reliable, but he must testify to the truth. God's going to call us to be witnesses to the world out there. In your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You do it with gentleness and respect. Why does God say we must do it with gentleness and respect? Because we were once in darkness. We were once far away from God, and he's brought us near. We can do it with gentleness and respect because it's not our righteousness. It's not our mercy. The debt is not owed to us. The debt is owed to God. I want to share this scripture became practical for me. I've said it before, I don't really like crying, showing emotion, especially not from here, but the Lord knows best. I came to Stellenbosch, I'll try and keep my testimony short. I came to Stellenbosch for the job, the pay was good, and I needed a change. I was really desperate, I needed a change. I had no hope. I came to Stellenbosch, the more money afforded me, opportunities to do more sorts of things that we're not supposed to do, things that will destroy me and destroy other people. And I won't go into that because that's not the point of the story. My manager at work asked me one day, we have a prayer meeting on a Tuesday. Don't you want to join us? Unbeknown to him, I had been drinking to fall asleep at night and having to wake up in the middle of the night because I had drunk too much and now I must throw up. Unbeknown to him, on a Friday afternoon, I would head to town and I would drink and party up a storm because I needed to fill this void with something. I needed to make the pain go away. I needed to numb it. I got a friend and he was going through a rough time as well. And so, two birds of a feather. We drank. But that time for me wasn't so much about the drinking. It was about a time of hopelessness. I remember we'd be on the N1 and he had a car and a fast car. And I'd wonder, I wonder if we're going to die tonight. I wonder if we'll be in an accident on the N1. I wonder how this will end. Often I wouldn't know how we got to town or got back because I'd pass out. So this was my life. Friday night to Sunday afternoon. Monday I'd look normal again. Smile, and I do what I'm supposed to do. But hopelessness, I didn't know how to change. For me, that's hopelessness. Hopelessness for me is the hope of not changing. This is it. This is my lot. I can't change. I've tried. I cannot. That's for me, is hopelessness. Your hopelessness might present itself differently. But for me, that hope, no light, no change. This is it. It's almost like going in. This is the movies on repeat, and it's not a good movie. My manager asked me, why don't you come? And I think, okay, let's go. Yeah. It's at work, it's during work hours. It's not long. And I go there. And yeah, I hear about Bible school. And I think, whoa, Bible school. I didn't go to Sunday school. Let's go check this out. Maybe they're going to talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I walked in there, and it felt like God wrapped his arms around me. I was there for a short time. There's another testimony, but I was here for a short time. I won't go into that one. So I wasn't really supposed to go because something else came up. And I thought, let me just go and see. And I want to honor the people who packed out the chairs. I want to honor the people who worked in the Bible school model. I want to honor the people who sacrificed for the things that we have in our church. And everywhere, all over the world, where God puts on people's hearts a burning desire to reach the lost. And that's why we prayed this morning for the guys who are on missions. That hope that spurs them on. It's the hope of glory. God's glory. Glory that he says he will share with us. Because we are heirs, co-heirs. His kingdom, we're going to inherit. So I got saved. Again, looking back now, it's funny. You know, you saved, you come to church. And what struck me the most was the things they read out of the Bible. Honestly. I was like, what? Is this in the Bible? Why didn't anybody tell me this? I'm serious. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. The more I read it, I was like, oh my word. David did what? Moses did what? You know, and it's like, you've got to be kidding me. Peter. And you see yourself there. I don't know if you see yourself in the Bible. But like I said, it's written for our instruction so we can have hope, hope for ourselves. And it blew me away. And obviously it's God's mercy. It's his grace. It just drew me in as I look, as I move towards him, he moves towards me because of his character, his promise. He'll draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, he says. And it just kept on giving more of himself. And the more he kept on giving, the more I could see him, the more I could want him, the more I could see those around me. Where before, when you just get saved and you come out of a dark place, all you want to do is not be there. You'll take anything, just don't take me there. And God gives you that. He washes you clean. He will forgive you of your sin no matter what you've done because his blood is sufficient. So immediately we don't have to come with, yeah, my sin is too big. That's nonsense. Jesus' blood is better and bigger than your sin. As God says so to Moses, he will forgive. So my manager, yeah. So, and ever since then, God's been just revealing himself to me, and there's amazing things that's going on. And I can testify that God is making things new. He's helping me believe. He's helping me feel. He's helping me see things that I never, ever thought I would. He's making me want things that is just so strange to me. It's like, I never for the, in the life of me, if you had to tell me, Gavin, what did you be like when you're 40? What did you think you'd be liking? What do you think you'd desire? What would be important to you? Not in a million years would I have said the things I say now. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is the one who sends us out. We go out not because we're trying to be fancy. We go out because the one who has authority sent us out. And our mission teams are going all over the world, but they're also going, we also go to our neighbors. That's what we do. We go to the people at work. So my question, we have a bunch of questions. These are hard questions. First is, will you come to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to draw you closer? Will you let go of the things that promise you so much, but in the end leave you empty and desperate? Will you allow the kind of suffering in your life that produces hope? Will you allow God to fill you with His Spirit and pour His hope in your heart? Will you share this hope with those around you? Will you be part of a church and spiritual family that holds back those stumbling to their slaughter? It just so happened my manager was in Shofar. And he took it literally. Wherever we are, make disciples. Perhaps you're a manager. Perhaps you're an owner of a company. And you think, how can I? Think of me. Think of your neighbor who's stuck worshiping false gods. Having to perform, having to conform. Never knowing, is their God happy with them? Never having a promise. They need to ask their neighbor, how are you doing? Okay, you're doing okay. So they need to measure themselves by one another. I don't know if you look at the faiths around you, the ones that are not Christ, the ones that are not built on the relationship. God is a God, a relational God. And again, you will discover these things as you draw near to Him, as you come to church, as you sit and as you submit yourself to the plans and purposes that God has for you here. Will you bring hope? Will you go and get those unbelievers and share with them a truth that will change their lives and not just their lives? As God says, He will, you know, He'll deal with us to the third and fourth generation. God gave us a promise when we were just, or maybe promise, yeah, declare, I don't know. My son, Noah, firstborn. I thought I was going to have a girl, but I got a son. God knows best. Because your son carry your name over. Third and fourth generation. And I don't want to, that's what I want to focus on. Now we have a godly, God said to us, this is a new family. This is a son of covenant. This is a new beginning. So what will be given, what will be replicated is a godly family because God is on the throne. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. Not only for myself and my family, but for my extended family. The fact that we have hope, we can share that hope with family members, with friends who don't have hope. We can share Jesus with them. And Jesus will share the Father with them. And Jesus will give him His Holy Spirit. That's it. Those are the 10 questions. Will you come to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to draw you closer? Will you let go of the things that promise you so much, but in the end leave you empty and desperate? Will you allow the kind of suffering in your life that produces hope? Will you allow God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and pour His hope in your heart? Will you share this hope with those around you? And will you be part of a church and a spiritual body that holds back those stumbling to their slaughter? So, if God's been talking to you, one of the cool things as well, I know God always expects something when he shares something with us. He expects a response. If you need more hope, if you're not a child of God, please, we invite you to come and give your life to him. We invite you to come and accept him as your Lord and Savior. If you are his child, and you've been holding him at arm's length, and been afraid to have conversations with him because you're afraid of what he's going to ask you to do, what he's going to ask you to endure, then you need God to come and talk to you. You need to sit with the Father. You need to come and speak to him. You need to bring him your heart. Because it's scary you think of. I think the Jews must have been so afraid of Jesus. Jesus talking about my Father. I've come to show you the way. Such relational terms, and they had their rules and regulations. Keep everything neat. And Jesus gets messy and he says, come yoke with me. Let me get into your life. So that's what I want to share this morning. That's what I believe God wants to share with us. We have hope. A hope that will not disappoint. A hope that is not our own. A hope that is not built in us. We are not the anchor of that hope. But God wants us to share that hope. He wants us to share that hope. So when your friend is going through a tough time, please don't say something silly like, oh, I hope things will be fine. And then go make your coffee. Please don't. If my manager did not say, won't you join us? I don't know where I'd be. I'd be dead. I'd have probably been in a wreck on the N1. I'd never have met my wife. I'd have never known what it means to be a father, to be in covenant, to be in a covenant God, with a covenant God. I would never have known the love of the Father. I would never have known what he thinks, what he says. People are just brothers and sisters. Our God is so much better than we think. He's so much more, and he wants to reveal himself to us, his children. Just think about it. God sends his children out. He doesn't want to send strangers out. So I encourage you to, where you are, come to the front. We'll pray with you. If you don't know Lord, if you've wandered away from him, God calls you home. He's calling you home.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.